Just realized that I turned my notes in a really awkward way when I left Wheeling. So just a moment there. You turn all 46 pages around. Just kidding. Well, brethren, there's a term that I have always viewed affectionately, which in recent times has come to be used as a put-down. Perhaps it had been used in that way before, but it really just came to my attention in the last year and a half or so especially. This word seems to have taken on a new meaning, a negative meaning, especially in that time period. Rather than a term that brings to mind care and comfort and compassion and reliance on God, this particular word, this term, has come to be used as an attack, frankly. An attack on the intelligence of others. It's used as an insult to say that someone is either weak or naive or blind or stupid. And that loving term, which has turned into an insult, is the word sheep. Sheep. For those who perhaps haven't heard it used in a negative sense, the word basically can be used in this way. You sheep. You're so naive that you just follow blindly and do whatever you're told. You're being led to the slaughter and you just silently follow along. Too stupid, too weak, too blind to even recognize what's going on. Sheep. Like any insult, the goal is typically to promote the self by bringing other people down. Trying to promote or exalt your own wisdom. Well, I wouldn't do things that way. I'm much more intelligent than you, you little sheep. It's sad, actually. But this particular insult is especially saddening to me because the term should not be a negative one at all. Throughout the Bible, God speaks fondly of his people as his sheep. And that's an incredible blessing. Let's turn back to Psalm 100 as we get started this afternoon and see an example of that here. Psalm 100. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 100, verse 1, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. In verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are sheep, brethren, but I mean that, and God's word means that, as an incredible blessing, not as an insult. As we begin our new assignment here in Pittsburgh and Wheeling, I thought it'd be appropriate today to talk about sheep, shepherds, and the shepherd. The role of sheep and shepherds in Scripture is portrayed as a positive one. But there are also roles that require faith. Let's review today what God's word says about sheep, shepherds, and the shepherd. You'll have to bear with me because one of my helpful daughters brought my Bible to me recently. And this part came out. So it's just kind of sliding down the lectern. So if you keep seeing me go like this, I'm just giving myself a few seconds till it comes downhill. I'm going to review this topic today by just covering three simple points. Point number one is that we are sheep, and that's good. We are sheep, and that's good. Turn back just a few pages here to Psalm 95. We'll see another example here of this. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 6. It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Again, we are his sheep, but what does that mean? Well, the way that it's used in Scripture gives us the meaning, the connotation that we are his people. that we belong to Him, that we're in His care. And that, of course, is a very positive thing. It's a special privilege to be a sheep in the flock of God. It's a special privilege, it's a positive thing, if we have faith. If we have faith in a loving, compassionate shepherd. Being sheep is a blessing when that's our perspective on the shepherd. It is a special privilege to be a part of God's flock. But I love this phrase in verse 7 when it says, "We're the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." The sheep of His hand. That gives the concept of personal touch, of care, of compassion. We're the flock that is guided and fed by the very hand of God. And as you know, when our lives are in His hands, that's an incredibly safe and blessed place to be. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We'll begin reading in verse 27. This chapter in John 10 is full of this analogy, of this picture of sheep and a shepherd. We'll read more of it later, but I want to jump toward the end of this section right now and pick it up in verse 27. John 10, verse 27, where Jesus Christ says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand." Again, this concept of being in the very hand of God. Verse 29, "My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Again, there's a reference here to us being Christ's sheep. And it's a completely positive reference, but there's also this reference to us being in His hand. No one can snatch God's people, His sheep, out of His hand. It's an incredibly safe, protected, nurturing place to be because of the strength and the character of the shepherd. So we can be encouraged as we think of ourselves as the flock of God, because being sheep is not a reference to us somehow being blind or naive, followers who are just ignorant of the intentions of the one leading us along. It's actually quite the opposite. Notice over in John 15, just a few pages away. John 15. You know, are we sheep just being led blindly? Not really knowing the intentions, the motivations of the one who's leading us? Not at all. John 15, beginning in verse 12. "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are My friends if you do whatever I command you." And notice verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from My Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." It's incredible, brethren, to think about the words in verse 16 here. "You did not choose Me, but I chose you." We have been hand-selected by God the Father and by the Shepherd, Jesus Christ, to be a part of their flock, to be a part of their family. And there's no hidden motivations, there's no hidden intentions behind what they're leading us to. Christ said in verse 15, "I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from My Father, I've made known to you." They've been open and upfront with us about their intentions. He's opened our eyes to what He and the Father are doing so that we can follow His lead in faith. So being the sheep of God's pasture is an incredibly positive thing. But it does require faith in the shepherd. Faith in His character and in what He's doing. If we turn to just one verse here in Luke chapter 12, it tells us exactly what he's doing. Luke 12, verse 32. This single verse tells us what God is doing and what his intentions are to do for us. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Where Christ says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Are we blind followers, just following along aimlessly to the lead of someone that we don't really know their intentions for us? Now, God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, have been open with us about their plans, their intentions. It's their desire to give us the kingdom of God. In fact, it's God's good pleasure to give it to us. I think sometimes we can get a little bit discouraged and think God's just looking for a reason not to let us in His kingdom, when actually it's quite the opposite. It's His good pleasure, it's His desire to give us the kingdom and to give us everything we need to be able to enter into it. If we have the faith to believe that, doesn't that have an impact on our perspective as we yield to the shepherd? If we truly trust His intentions for us and His plans, we are the sheep of His pasture. We are His people. We're in His care, in His hand. And His intentions for us are good. His intentions are to give us the kingdom if we simply follow His lead. So yes, we are sheep, but that's a good thing. And it's a good thing because of point number two. Point number two, Christ is the good shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd. If you've never done a word study on this topic, I'd highly recommend it, because it's pretty amazing. To turn to each scripture that speaks to this topic. If you look up every verse that contains the word sheep, or shepherd, or shepherds, or flock, it's incredible to see how many times God uses this analogy of sheep and a shepherd for the relationship that He has with His people. We can look in the Old Testament at passages like Psalm 80, and we can see this analogy between the relationship between God and His people was present back there. Psalm 80 begins with these words, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." And of course, there's a famous Psalm 23 that we could turn to. Let's go ahead and turn back to that. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. It wasn't just the nation of Israel that viewed themselves as sheep in the care of the shepherd. It was individual men of faith, like King David here. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We could spend the whole sermon today, perhaps multiple sermons, talking about these six verses and what they teach us about God's care for us as our shepherd. We won't do that today. But not only is this analogy present in terms of God's relationship with His people in the past, there are also prophecies about it in the future. Like in Ezekiel 34. Let's turn back to this passage. Ezekiel 34. And we'll begin reading in verse 11. In the past, in God's relationship with the nation of Israel, He was viewed as a shepherd. He was viewed as a shepherd by individuals like David, who saw God's care and provision in their lives. And in the future, God will continue to be the shepherd of his people. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. This is a prophecy of the future, a prophecy of God regathering the people of Israel, bringing them back into the land. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. And at the end of the chapter, verses 30 and 31, we have this kind of summary of the entire chapter, verse 30 of Ezekiel 34. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Whether past or present or yet to come in the future, God's relationship with his people is consistently portrayed with this vivid imagery of sheep and shepherd. There's really no better place to see that than through Christ's own words. Let's go back to John 10. I mentioned we would come back here later. John chapter 10. And we'll begin reading this time at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verse 1 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And notice verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And he emphasizes again here in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Being referred to as sheep in God's word is a good thing, because we have a good shepherd. He's come to shepherd us and to include us in his flock. That's why he came in the flesh, to add us into the fold, that we may have life, not just life, but that we may have it more abundantly, as it said in verse 10. He's the good shepherd who willingly gave his life for us. Now stop and consider that for a minute. And that's whose care we're in. We're in the care of the shepherd who willingly died on our behalf. 1 Peter 2 speaks to that as well. Turn back with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's who's leading us with his hand. That's who's guiding us. That's who, in partnership with the Father, wants to give us the kingdom. The one who willingly died on our behalf. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 21. Peter had just been speaking about how it shouldn't be a surprise to us if we suffer in this life. Even though we're led, we're guided by the good shepherd, we're not called to a life free from suffering. Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And verse 25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Christ is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. This word overseer here is the Greek word episkopos. Episkopos. It's one of two words in the New Testament that's used to describe bishops or elders in the Church of God. Those serving in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the overseer of the overseers. He is the episkopos himself of our souls. He's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And later in 1 Peter 5, it says that he's the chief shepherd. We'll read that in a few minutes. But one other reference here to Christ as our shepherd, as the good shepherd, in Hebrews chapter 13. I thought Mr. Ball was just going to use up all of the Good Shepherd verses today when he was going to Hebrews 13, but he left this one alone. Hebrews 13, beginning verse 20. Hebrews 13, 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Again, Jesus Christ is referred to as that great shepherd of the sheep, who through his blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant, makes us complete. You know, it's through his shed blood, but also through his ongoing lead and guide as our shepherd that he makes us complete. So as God continues throughout his word with this description of us as his sheep, he leaves no doubt in this book about who the shepherd really is. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We can view being called sheep very positively because we can have faith in Christ's ability to shepherd us and care for us, since he willingly gave up his life in our place and shed his blood on our behalf. There's one other clear connection in Scripture when it comes to this topic of sheep and shepherds that you're probably all anticipating. So point number three. God cares for his flock through shepherds. God cares for his flock through shepherds. Now it's interesting to me that throughout the Bible God refers to his people as his sheep, as his flock. And there are so many references, we just read a few of them here, references to Him being our shepherd. Specifically, Jesus Christ being our shepherd as our Savior and High Priest. And yet, God draws into this intimate, loving, compassionate analogy the ministry. And refers to the ministry of Jesus Christ as shepherds. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. And read the first four verses here. This is an intimidating section of Scripture. It's on a growing list of intimidating sections of Scripture that I have in my mind. Because it speaks specifically to part of my role here in this new assignment. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Remember, this is the Apostle Peter writing these words. Writing to the elders as a fellow elder. As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This is an intimidating passage to me because it says, shepherd the flock of God, care for them basically like Jesus Christ would. Not lording it over others, but with a heart of service, striving to be an example to the flock. No pressure, right? The ministry is instructed to shepherd the flock of God until the chief shepherd appears. It's a biblical model, these roles between shepherds and sheep. And it's not a new analogy, as we talked about before. It goes back to God's relationship with ancient Israel, to God's individual relationship with His people, like King David. It will be present in the future as He gathers His people like a shepherd. And it's interesting in that chapter, Ezekiel 34, it talks about how David, King David, will serve as a shepherd over the nation of Israel. Even when Christ is present on the earth, ruling as King of Kings, He'll still work through shepherds. The first portion of Ezekiel 34 is another one of those intimidating passages. We won't take the time to read through it here, but if you go back and read it, it's a prophecy against shepherds. It's a prophecy against the shepherds of Israel, the leaders and teachers of the nation of Israel who were given the responsibility to take care of God's flock. And they misused their roles. It says they fed themselves instead of caring for the people of God. And they will be held accountable because of it. In this passage here in 1 Peter 5, Peter exhorts the elders, and I would include pastors in the New Testament ministry, not to be like that. Not to misuse your position for selfish gain, but to use it as an opportunity to serve and to be an example and to do it willingly. The role of shepherds in the ministry of Jesus Christ should be one of care and compassion and service from the heart. It should be a role filled not with a desire for selfish gain, but a desire for willing sacrifice. Because that's the example that the chief shepherd set. That's what he did for all of us in his role as shepherd. Willingly gave his life. And when Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter 5, these words to other fellow elders in the church, I have to imagine that he had an interaction of his own in mind. I have to imagine that he had the words of Jesus Christ floating in the back of his own mind as he wrote these instructions to fellow elders in the Church of God. Let's go back to John 21 and see what those words were that Christ spoke to Peter. John 21. We'll begin reading in verse 15. John 21, verse 15. Of course, this is after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he appeared to a number of his disciples. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." We won't get into the intricacies here of this exchange. You've probably heard this described a bit in the past, that as Jesus posed this question to Peter each time, Peter responded with a different word for love. Less of a commitment, less impactful. No doubt thinking about how he had fled from Christ, denied him when he was being crucified, and didn't feel willing at the time to confidently say, "Yes, I love you in the way you want me to." 3 times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, and 3 times he gave Peter instructions to feed, tend, and care for his flock. The good shepherd, the chief shepherd, put physical human beings into this role of caring for his people as shepherds. But you know, he never gave up ownership of his flock. Notice in this exchange here the word "my." In each of his responses to Peter, he said, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." You see, God cares for his flock through physical, flawed men whom he's called into the ministry. But Christ does not give up ownership of the flock by doing so. Nor does he stop shepherding the people of God himself, because he is still the head of the church. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We'll begin in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Speaking of Christ, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." But why? "For he himself gave some to be." He established these roles in the church, but why? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God established these roles of service in the church, including the roles of pastors and teachers to care for the congregations. And he established them for good. The purpose Paul describes here for these roles is for the edifying of the body of Christ. As it says in verse 12. Or as it says in verse 15. That we may all grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We all have something to supply to the body. Something to contribute, as it says in verse 16. And by which, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We all have something to offer to the body of Christ. Some are called to fill different roles in the body of Christ at this time. But Christ is still the head. He's still the leader. He's still the shepherd. He's still at the lead, working through each of us, including working through pastors and teachers, whom he's entrusted with the responsibility of shepherding the flock. He hasn't given up that role. My point today, brethren, or the main takeaway I'd like all of us to remember and think about is this. Allowing yourself to be pastored is an act of faith. Allowing yourself to be pastored is an act of faith. Yes, we are God's people and the sheep of his pasture, but it's his pasture. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the overseer of our souls. But God continues the analogy of shepherding the sheep in his description of the role of the ministry, and he instructs us who serve in the ministry to shepherd the flock. And the truth is, brethren, I cannot do this job. I know that's probably not what you're hoping to hear the first day from the new guy. I cannot properly shepherd God's people and feed them and tend them on my own. But I would not be standing here in front of you today if I did not believe that the chief shepherd will continue to care for his sheep. The last Sabbath, you said goodbye to a man and his wife who faithfully served and pastored you for 25 years. That's big. It's got to be hard. If I was even 25 years old, I could possibly relate. I'm kidding, but I'm just saying what some of you are thinking. I'm 34, actually, for the record. Let's just get that out there. But Mr. Henson faithfully served as a shepherd to this group of God's people so well for so long because he remembered whose sheep you really are. There's something I've been thinking and praying about over the last several months that I'd like to ask you to join me in beseeching God about. I found myself. Sorry to all the Houstonians who may be tuning in. Now I'm in trouble. I'm going to get messages. I've found myself on several occasions recently asking God to simply allow Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, to pastor his people through me. I'm not the chief shepherd. But I want to yield to the influence of the one who is. I want Christ to shepherd and care for his people through me. Because I know if it's just my effort alone, I will fall flat. And many of you will be hopping in your cars, driving over to Uniontown, Ohio, begging Mr. Henson to come back. John chapter 10. Let's go back there one more time. John chapter 10. We'll read the first five verses again, but with a slightly different emphasis. John 10, verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. That's my hope and prayer, brethren, that as we get to know one another, that I'll soon not feel like a stranger. It's my hope that you'll recognize the voice of the true shepherd as I try to yield to his lead and allow him to care for all of you through me. That will be my goal and my desire as the pastor of this congregation, to let the good shepherd's voice be heard. If you hear it, you can follow in faith. If you don't hear it, if you don't hear me speaking the words of the chief shepherd, teaching the truth that he taught, by all means, cast me out as a hireling. But I can promise you that that will definitely not be my intent. It will be my every effort to serve you as Christ would, with a willing heart, striving to be an example. As I strive to yield to the leadership of the head of the church in this role that I've been given to fill, I have to keep in mind the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, if you'll go back there with me. And I would ask you to keep these words in mind as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because I know that this is a challenging time for the congregations involved, not only here in Pittsburgh, but also all of the other congregations affected by the recent moves. Let's keep this passage in 1 Corinthians 3 in mind. We'll jump in on verse 4 here. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 3, "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He will always be the chief shepherd, the head of his church." Now, there were divisions among the people that Paul was addressing here. Divisions about who they personally align themselves with in the ministry. And Paul's response to that idea was basically, "Who are we? Why would you say I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos? We're simply vessels that God works through, imperfect instruments that God uses to accomplish his purpose. But he is the one who gets the credit. God is the one who gives the increase. We in the ministry are God's fellow workers, but we know the work is not accomplished in and of ourselves. And even what we have to offer as individuals with different personalities, different strengths, even that, as it says in verse 5, is as the Lord gave to each one. We only have something to offer because of God giving us the ability to contribute something in some way. God gives us different strengths, talents, abilities, and gifts so we can work together, so we can build off of each other and cause greater growth. So I can assure you now that I will probably not have the same strengths to offer as Mr. Henson. But nonetheless, the source of whatever good I can offer to the congregation is the same. We are God's people and the sheep of His pasture. And God does use physical men as shepherds to serve His flock. But we need the good shepherd to be at work through us as pastors and elders to properly serve and care for His people. When you think about it, faith is required by both parties in this process. I need faith, along with humility, to remember that while I can of myself do nothing in this role, I will not be left to myself if I yield to the guiding hand of the Good Shepherd. That takes faith. If you've never heard a pastor say that, I'll be honest with you. But it also takes faith on your behalf as the flock of God to believe that Christ will work through the ministry that He and the Father have set in the body just as they please. It's an act of faith to pastor, and it's an act of faith to be pastored, because both require that we have faith to trust that Christ will be at work, albeit through imperfect instruments. He'll be at work to be the true shepherd of His people. And let's be honest, if you did not have faith that God would be at work through the ministry, who would be here right now? Who would come listen to some young punk with a degree in physical education and more kids than he can carry teach you about the Word of God? Who would listen attentively to someone young enough to be their grandson? Who would seek counsel from someone half their age with less experience at church services than some of your ties? Show of hands, gentlemen. How many of you have ties older than me? No, kidding. Don't tell me. It's an act of faith to be pastored, but it's not faith in me and my abilities. It's faith in the Good Shepherd, and it's trust that He's going to be at work to provide His people what they need. I'll do my best to plant, to water, to tend and feed. But it's God who gives the increase. So, brethren, members of our spiritual family, I want to thank you for the warm welcome. It's encouraging to come to a new congregation and to feel like you're right at home. It's amazing how God's church is that way. It's not surprising, though, to feel that way because we are all part of the same flock. We are God's sheep, His people, in His loving care. And that is a tremendous blessing, not a put-down or an insult at all. God speaks of His people fondly when He refers to us as sheep. And He likewise warmly gives the ministry the role of shepherding His flock. But it's under the guidance and the leadership of the Good Shepherd that He does so. It's an intimidating role. It's one in which the weight of responsibility is not lost on me. So back to that request. Would you please join me in praying that God will allow His Son, the Shepherd and Overseer of our souls, to shepherd His people through me. And please keep that same perspective of faith as we begin building our relationships together. Remember that being sheep is a good thing because we have a good shepherd. And remember that allowing yourself to be pastored is an act of faith, not faith in me and my abilities or my experience or my wisdom, but faith that the chief shepherd will be at work through the physical shepherds He's put in place if we yield to Him. So we look forward to getting to know all of you better and to being part of this fold as fellow sheep while serving as a shepherd, but always in submission to the great shepherd of the sheep.